God's Mission to Us, Part 2, Commentary for the October 14, 2023 Sabbath School Lesson. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. For two millennia, the Christian church has followed this teaching. The earliest example is found in the Bible, when the first Christians were gathered on Pentecost and received the ordination of the Holy Spirit. Peter stood up and gave the first evangelistic sermon. He began with recounting biblical support for Jesus' messianic office, and how those hearing his message had failed to recognize and honor the Messiah. He set before them the negative consequences of that, and called them to repentance and baptism, that they might also receive the Holy Spirit, just as they had received it. The Bible tells us that thousands responded to his message, and gave their hearts to God, and were baptized. This same model of evangelizing the world has prevailed to the present day, with many modern denominations arising from the fervent response to the gospel call. Our own Seventh-day Adventist denomination arose on the shirt tails of a time often referred to as the Second Great Awakening, when calls for repentance and baptism were frequent, and the response to those calls often resulted in the formation of new fellowships of believers. Even today, our established churches will invite specially trained evangelists to come and hold crusades in hopes of building membership, although the results often pale in comparison with Peter's at Pentecost. While Peter brought thousands into the fold, in the North American division, we feel we have had great success if we manage to see a dozen or more take a stand for church membership. Too often, even of those greatly reduced numbers, we count ourselves fortunate if even two of those are still active and growing in the church a year later. Some blame the postmodern secular world for the poor results. This defeatism in the face of secularism as much as says that what Christ offers cannot compete in this modern age. It may have worked two millennia ago, but people are more sophisticated today. This attitude, which portrays God as unable to compete in the public square, says that God is small, insufficient, like an old stuffed toy missing an eye button and ready to be tossed in the corner or on the rubbish heap, as we search for more stimulating engagement elsewhere. However, this attitude is closer to petulant boredom than true enlightenment about the situation. Another blame game is played with a professional evangelist. I have sat on church boards where some would say, if only the evangelist had done a better job of preparing them for baptism, they would still be fellowshipping with us. This is self-deceiving blame, for it ignores precedent. Those who have responded to the call of evangelists throughout the centuries have often had less preparation than the several weeks of instruction provided by Adventist evangelists. Despite that, great movements arose from those penitents who came forward. Showered with prayer and blessed by the Holy Spirit, the evangelists did reach those hearts, and they did take their stand to join the Adventist Church. The baby was born, but it did not thrive. Who then is responsible for the lack of spiritual nutrition that would have enabled it to grow up into the full measure of the gospel and God's intent for their lives? Could it be us? Sadly, even among the saints, there is a lust for power and all the political trappings that go with that. New members with new ideas and who haven't learned who is in charge politically in the local church tend to threaten all of that. They come onto the scene in innocence, not knowing what feuds lurk just beneath the surface and who they should or should not make friends with. As surely as they inadvertently find themselves pulled to one faction or another, the slighted faction will begin to point out their failings and question their conversion. And if in their immaturity they make a mistake about what is and is not allowed for Adventists, They may even leave the church mortified by the response. When Jesus shared the parable of the weeds and the wheat, he told the workers to let it be. It was not their work to root out the seeds planted by the evil one. Both the wheat and the weeds were to be left until the harvest, when the angels, not humanity, will deal with them. So why do we still want to purge the church? Perhaps because it was never about cleansing the church in the first place, but rather about manipulating others and demonstrating power over them. When James and John wanted to burn down a Samaritan village, they did not love those Samaritans. They only wanted to demonstrate their own power and force others to respect that power. Jesus saw through their motivation and would not allow it. So much of what passes for Christianity these days is a continual bemoaning that others refuse to submit to our claims to power in the church. And then we take the Lord's name in vain by claiming that their failure to respect our authority is the same as refusing to submit to God. The God who burned Sodom and Gomorrah to the ground is more in line with our desire for power than the God who would not even presume to quench a smoldering wick. We want God the destroyer to back us up in our political power plays. God the lover really doesn't help our ambitions much, except when we call our opponents unloving and unchristian for not recognizing our authority. How does a babe in Christ survive in that milieu? Only if they can fasten themselves to the holy rock before the waves of strife begin to beat upon them. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus talks about a king who was organizing a wedding banquet for his son's marriage. He invites the well-to-do people of his kingdom. They refuse to come, even to the point of killing some of the servants the king sent to invite them. After dealing with the murderers, he then sends his servants out onto the highways and byways to invite everyone they meet, both the good and the bad. The banquet hall is then filled. But then the king spots someone who attends but has no desire to show deference to the king or his son. He has that guest removed. The meaning comes out when we recognize that one of the images identified with Jesus is that of the bridegroom. The king, his father, would be God the Father. God invites all who are enjoying the benefits of his kingdom to the wedding of the Lamb, Jesus. But some ignored the call. Through his servants, the prophets, and the apostles. Others even went so far as to murder them. God then invites everyone to the wedding feast. Some of them may be those hated by modern Christians, thieves, prostitutes, drug dealers, LGBTQ people, murderers, or pedophiles. God calls both bad people and good. But the most important point of the parable is the same as the point in the parable of the weeds and the wheat. It is God who deals with those who do not belong, not us. That sinner that may seem so heinous to us may be responding to the Holy Spirit's pull on their heart. Our rebuking harshness may not only quench that fire, but that fire may also die in the hearts of those who witness our cruelty, uprooting them as well. Sadly, some have no greater desire in life than to be Phineas, running about the church, and spearing everyone they can who does not conform to their idea of what a Christian should be. But everyone we wound like that may be swept beyond the hope of salvation, and we may one day face accountability for what we have done. God is fair. He will make sure everyone has an adequate chance for salvation, but I doubt he appreciates those who drive away the very ones who need him most, and whom he is calling to him. If we want to understand how God feels, we need only ask an evangelist who works hard to bring people to Jesus, only to have them driven away by the harshness of the saints. The media plays repeatedly on television and in theaters that the only way to deal with evil is brutally with weapons or martial arts. Jesus came to show us a better way. Why are we still struggling with this? What part of love your enemies do we not understand? Thank you for listening to this podcast. You can find the written version of this podcast, along with the scripture footnotes supporting the ideas in the podcast, at our website at www.visitstillwaters.com. You can also find hundreds of other commentaries and podcasts, as well as links to books written by the author at that website. Once again, it's www.visitstillwaters.com. May God richly bless you and your family.